I'd like to draw your attention this morning to the second chapter of the book of 1 Kings. While you try to find that in your Bibles, we will try to make just very brief introductory remarks to say it was at the outset our intention to be here much sooner than we were able to be here just last night. And if the preaching, the rest of the meeting was anything like it was last night, I can say that's my loss, and I'll have to bear the responsibility for that and the suffering for that. But brother, as Brother Lonnie was preaching last night, I had a thought come to me that I'm going to take home with me. And I certainly would never even consider taking it upon myself to try to re-preach anything Brother Lonnie had preached. But this thought was brought to my mind about the choice. And I've talked to folks, as I'm sure that you have, and there may be some here, who insist that we have a choice between heaven and hell. And I really appreciated Brother Lonnie's illustration of choosing who you invite into your home. And I think the next time that I am faced with that, I'm simply going to just ask what supper is. When they tell me or seem concerned about that, just ask them what bed I get to sleep in, and tell them I think I'll choose that too. I'll just choose to come into your house, or maybe they would let me choose who can live with them. Maybe indeed God has chosen, and He has invited those He has chosen into His house in an eternal sense, and also in a timely sense, and that's why we're here today. Draw your attention to Book of 1 Kings, and I will, we'll begin with verse 1, maybe read a somewhat lengthy portion here. It says, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue his word which he spake unto me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and how that he did, or rather, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, and to Abner, the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoarhead go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table, for so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Baharim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mananim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoarhead bring thou down to the grave with his blood. So David slept with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 reigned he in Hebron, and 33 reigned he in Jerusalem." We have here the account of David's, the end of David's life, as he charged Solomon at the beginning to be a courageous man and to walk in the ways of the Lord, which is wonderful admonition for a father to give to his son, to show himself a man if he shows him what a real man should be, not what the world thinks a man should be. It's a good admonition for a man to give to his son. But then, when I have read this in the past, I have thought David gets a little petty, and he begins to exact revenge upon those who had wronged him. Joab, as you know, had been responsible for Absalom's actual death and many other things. Shimei was one that had cursed David. And I thought in the past that David was a little petty in his dealing here with these men as he's about to depart the scene and nothing can really come back to him, and he sets Solomon to the work. But that really says more about me than it does about David. David here is telling Solomon this because Solomon is king, and a king must put down all other authority in order to maintain his kingship, his kingdom. And David is instructing Solomon about men that would potentially challenge his right to the throne. You see, that Solomon had already weathered a challenge from his own brother Adonijah in chapter 1. And Adonijah would later ask a favor of Solomon that would contribute to his own demise. And these three men that Solomon is told to put down paint a picture for me of some things that our Lord had to put down. You see, as I said, a king, if he's going to reign, he cannot stand another to claim authority. And Joab, in this case, to me, represents death. Joab was an instrument of death on many occasions. Joab did a lot of dirty work, if you will. In fact, when David got ready to carry out his sin to its ultimate conclusion, he used Joab in the process. And yet we find that Joab did slay men that were more righteous than he. Although, there, as Brother Lyon said, no good men. There were some that were more righteous than he was. We find Adonijah as a challenge from within his own house, from within Solomon's own family. And then we find Shimei as a thorn. If you go back and look at what Shimei did in 2 Samuel chapter 16, you'll find that as David approached there, he would not allow him to get close. One of the other sons of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, offered to go take Shimei's head off of him, and David wouldn't allow it, but he worried David. He worried him for miles and miles, threw stones at them and cursed him. And David here tells Solomon, you've got to deal with this individual. And Solomon did deal with these individuals. He did deal with them. You'll find that Adonijah, as a threat from within his own house, rose up and tried to take the king's throne by simply declaring himself to be king. And when that was overthrown, he tried to find another way in by taking Abishag to wife. And I'll just say for you Bible readers out there, I think Bathsheba knew very well what she was doing when she went to the king. I think she knew very well what was going to happen when she requested of the king Abishag for Adonijah's wife. But Solomon couldn't put up with any of that. And he has Adonijah taken care of. And then Joab flees unto the temple, and Joab says, if you're going to kill me, you're going to kill me in the temple. And Solomon essentially, and I'm paraphrasing here, but Solomon essentially says, so be it, you'll die in the temple. And then Shimei dwells in Jerusalem for about 3 years, and then ultimately he's killed. And after that time, Solomon's throne was secure for a time. Solomon here, to me again, is a picture of Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he must reign until all enemies are put under his feet. Psalm 110 is quoted in several places in the New Testament, tells us, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. See, there were some enemies that had to be put down. There was a threat, an enemy that was from in the Lord's own house. There's an enemy that's death. And Shimei to me is a picture of the old devil. And I, Lord willing, I hope to get back to that. There's a threat to the Lord. And of course, I want you to understand when I say there was a threat to the Lord, that there was never a real threat to the Lord. He's the Lord. And there was never anyone that could conquer Him, but there were some that thought they could. In Acts chapter 4, we have a quote out of the second Psalm where the heathen have raged and they have imagined a vain thing. What are they raging about? As Brother Lonnie said last night, they don't want to be under authority to anyone. They want to have their own way and be their own man and not answer to anyone. And the vain thing that they imagine is that they can overthrow that authority and set themselves up as one that would be the king. In fact, that's what, even from within the Lord's own house, from within the children of Israel. In fact, John tells us in the Gospel of John that he came into his own, but his own received him not. And his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. This group of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, they had set themselves up, the lawyers and the scribes, they had set themselves up as the premier authority to which the people should look for everything that they needed scripturally, and their house of cards was coming down, and they didn't like it. In fact, Pilate, even this old pagan Pilate, knew that when they delivered Christ finally, that they delivered Him for envy. They were jealous of Him. They imagined that they could overthrow Him. Acts chapter 4 says that, of a truth, so the disciples said all of one accord. They said, since the kings of the earth stood up, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against the Holy Child, Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. They were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Because He destroyed their authority. In fact, you find at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that the people were astonished that He taught them as one with authority. We find Jesus in every case when they asked Him a question. Every single time He put them down. He put them to shame. With very simple logic, with very sound reasoning, and with Scripture, first and foremost. In every single case, He put them to silence. He destroyed them. The old devil came on the scene very early on in the ministry of Christ. We don't really know Him. To what extent he was around worrying him during the first 30 years of his life. But the very first thing after his baptism, I want you to notice very carefully when you read those accounts in the three, what are the so-called synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. When you read that account, that isn't the devil didn't drive the Lord anywhere. It was the Spirit of God. The Spirit that drove Him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. But it was the Spirit that did the driving or the leading, depending on which account that you read. And from that point on, you'll find the Lord dealing with the devil and his adversaries right up until the very Last Supper. And even in the very Last Supper, the Bible tells us that in that very hour that He had, having put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Him, he was worrying the Lord. He was there afflicting His children. You'll find in a number of cases, one in particular is Mark chapter 9, where the man brings his son that's grievously vexed of a devil. And while he brings the child, and he had taken the child to the disciples, and they couldn't cast out the devil. And even while he brought him to Christ, Christ says, "Well, bring him to me." And while he's bringing him even, that old devil gets one last gig in on that little child. One last opportunity to tear him and to have his way with him for just a moment. And he, as the child lay wallowing at the feet of Jesus, as much as Shimei, you see. Shimei, as David rode along that mountainside, Shimei just worried him and worried him and worried him. And Solomon even gave him an opportunity to live in Jerusalem. And it's interesting to me that he told him, the particular language that's used, he says, in the day that you pass over the brook Kidron, he says, your life's going to end. When you pass over Jerusalem, to leave out of Jerusalem. And, of course, when that day came, it had been 3 years and a few days after, well, about 3.5 years, the Lord put up with the old devil worrying his disciples, and I say worrying him. I hope y'all mean that. I understand. I don't mean the Lord was worried. That it just pestering, so to speak, for about 3.5 years, he suffered that to happen, and also death. Joab's a picture of the Lord experienced the effects of death. He saw even his own friends, one in particular, Lazarus, that died. And there's a lot of speculation about why Jesus wept. I was preaching at the nursing home a while back, and I made the comment that that was the shortest verse in the Bible. And I tell you what, I ought to be ashamed when this happens, but I do like it when this happens. But I had the dear old sister at the nursing home tell me that may be the shortest verse of the Bible, but there's two of them. And I'll let you find the other one. There's another one that's only two. There's at least two. I hesitate to say there's only two now. But at any rate, she wanted me to know there's at least another one. But there's a lot of speculation about why Jesus wept, and there's some potential good reasons that, you know, here's these people that don't believe that Jesus can raise them from the dead, and Jesus could have been weeping for their unbelief. That's certainly a reason to weep. I weep over the unbelief of some folks that I love and care for. Could be that he wept because he was bringing Lazarus back from the dead. I would say if anybody ever had a good reason to disobey the Lord, it would have been Lazarus. As I tell you, those 4 days, I can tell you, brethren, I can't think of but one other place he could have been, and that was heaven. And again, if anybody, and he didn't have a good excuse either, he couldn't disobey, but had anyone had an excuse, I would say it would be Lazarus. And perhaps the Lord was weeping because he brought Lazarus back from heaven and immortal glory into this sin-cursed earth. Maybe, I don't know. I'll tell you what I think. I think he was sad. I think his humanity was sad at the loss of Lazarus. I think that in his humanity he saw the sadness that was going on around him, and that he was touched with the feeling of their infirmities, and he wept openly and there had compassion upon them. And so he had seen the effects of death, and he had countered the effects of death. It's often said that no one ever died in the presence of the Lord, and you can search far and wide, and if you find one, I hope you'll let me know. But I hadn't found where anyone died. In fact, I build you a good case that people had trouble staying dead in his presence. But he saw death, and he saw what it did, and ultimately he would experience death. You know, Joab, as I said, Joab did a lot of dirty work, and death does a lot of dirty work. There's a lot of things we don't like to talk about, and death's one of them. But death does the dirty work. But you know, there comes a time in our lives when death actually becomes our friend. Brother Lonnie made mention of this last night, and it's actually a merciful God that allows us to die. How merciful would it be to make us live in these sin-cursed bodies and this sin-cursed earth forever? There comes a time, and perhaps you've seen it in loved ones, where death actually becomes our friend. And Joab was a friend to David and a friend to Solomon at times, but he still represents death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that he must reign. Let me read that so I get it exactly right. He must reign until verse 25, you're ahead of me. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Now that does not mean that he would reign up to that point and then he would stop reigning. What this language is indicating here is he must reign until, it says, till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And that was the same case with Solomon. Solomon was the king already. He was the king already. But he had to reign in a way that he would not have to reign after. We should be familiar with that. We have not had a peacetime president another number of years. Most of the presidents, regardless of what we may think of our current was doing, he's a wartime president, whether he likes it or not. He should be reigning. He should be reigning in that particular way in order to secure his kingdom, the one that he's responsible for. And Solomon had to reign in a particular way, in a way of judgment, in a way of securing his kingdom. But once that was over, he didn't stop reigning. He was still the king, and I would say his kingdom was that much more established, having put down all rule and authority. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. That includes us, of his own household. That includes death. That includes the old devil. The last enemy, verse 26 says, that shall be destroyed is death. See, he destroyed the thinking. He destroyed the thinking of the Pharisees and the Sadducees when he himself, see, they wouldn't lift their little finger to do what they expected others to do, but he himself laid down his life for his friends. That was the ultimate silencing for them. He put the old devil down. I always think about this. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that for as much then as the children are protectors of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, that's not talking about him destroying death. That's talking about him destroying him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He's destroyed the old devil. Now, he still has some influence. I think one of the brethren last night made mention that he didn't wander off into his territory. You can be bound and loose at the same time. I work in the telephone business, and I can tell you that when you go up to a person's house, the first thing you're looking for is whether that old dog is bound or not. I can tell you from experience, I tell you, the only place I've ever been bit is in the state of Georgia. I've been close a number of times and only got bit in Butler, Georgia. But that was because I wandered inside the bounds. I wandered inside of the length of chain, or actually didn't realize the chain was as long as it was. The old devil's bound, but he's got some influence. If you go out and let yourself be found inside the sphere of his influence, he can have an impact on us. But I think about when Christ went to the cross, and the old devil, he knows some scripture. He quoted it over when he was tempting the Lord. And he has some knowledge, but he didn't have all knowledge. Sometimes I think we give him too much credit for how much knowledge he has. Now, we ought to give him plenty of credit for how much power he has, how much influence he can have. But he doesn't know everything the Lord knows. And I've got it in my mind, and this is just my imagination, so you bear with me in my folly for a moment. But that for 3 days and three nights, the old devil thought perhaps he had won. You know, here's his adversary, the one that was supposed to crush his head, that was treated mercilessly at the hands of those pagan old Romans, had his back turned on him by his own people. They'll crucify him, crucify him. And he's hanging on a cross. He looks like a weak and defeated Savior. Of course, he's not. He was gone by that time. By the time he looked defeated, by the time his head was bowed, he was already gone. But I just wonder what the old devil thought on that third and appointed day when he found out that Christ wasn't as dead as he thought he was. It's kind of like those Philistines. You remember when David went over and fought the old giant Goliath? You know, David didn't have a sword. So when he slung that stone and hit Goliath in the forehead, Goliath fell forward. Well, if you're a Philistine, put yourself in the Philistine shoes. If you're a Philistine, you know, if you're like you're cheering for your team and cheering for a boxer, we'll say. You take a boxer that you might be cheering for and he goes down. What do we all start yelling? Get up! Get up! He didn't count it to 10 yet. Get up, or 8, or whatever the number is. Get up. You think the Philistines probably thought that, if I was a Philistine soldier, I'd have thought, and here's this little boy that threw a rock at our champion. Get up, Goliath. Come on. For just a little while, I thought maybe they thought they had a chance. You know, and they didn't flee. If you look, the Bible's very clear. Go over to 1 Samuel chapter 17, you'll read. They didn't flee until David had taken that sword and stood up on that top of that giant and cut off his head. Now, the Philistines need not wonder anymore whether he's going to get up. He's not getting up anymore. David's got his head in his hands. And they began to flee, which was a violation of their agreement, by the way, just for your information. They were supposed to be servants after that. The old devil, once the Lord came forth out of that grave, he should know he's defeated, which ought to make him that much more interested in doing what he can while he can. And it has. And he does. See, our Lord had to put down all rule and authority. But he made a show of them openly, according to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. He's put down all things. He's put down death. He's shown us that death's been conquered. And so that now when our loved ones depart from this life or the time comes for us to press a dying pillow, the fear and the terror that might be tempted to come upon us, it ought not, because he's taken that. He's put down all rule and authority. All his enemies have been put up under his feet. Now I want to get one more back here in 1 Kings, if you'll allow, and I'll yield to the brethren. I very much thank you for the opportunity to stand before you. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 5 now. 1 Kings chapter 5, David said unto Hiram, Solomon sent unto Hiram, saying, now understand, Solomon has now had these threats, and he has dealt with them, and he has shown himself a man. He says, thou knowest how that David, my father, could not build an house unto the name of the Lord his God for the wars which are about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil concurrent. And behold, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house unto my name. You see, until Solomon had put down all these challenges, he couldn't get about this work. But our Lord, having put all principalities and powers, I wish I could get that out of Colossians chapter 2, but having put them all down and made a show of them openly, now he has established a house in the name of the Lord. That's why we're here today. We have a victorious Savior, one who is mighty in battle. If you ever read that over in Psalm 24, and I'll not take the time to go there, but if you ever read in Psalm 24, there's a phrase that is repeated almost. Lift up your head, O ye gates, and be lift up, O ye heads. That phrase is repeated there in Psalm 24. The first time, it says, the Lord's going to come in. It's the Lord mighty in battle, mighty to save. Then it's repeated. You ever wonder why that's in there twice? Well, the Lord's going to enter into heaven two times. He entered first a victorious warrior, a mighty in battle, having conquered death, hell, the grave, his own people, the devil, everything that needed to be conquered. All things had been put under his feet, and he entered into heaven in immortal glory. And the second time, similar phrase is used, it's simply the King of hosts. The King has come in. The King is in his kingdom, ruling and reigning today, having put all principalities and powers down. All of the challenges to his kingdom have been destroyed. And I thank you very much for your very good attention.